Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 21. Yes, we're studying chapter 22 tonight, but we're going to start in chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 37. If you remember, last week I told you that verses 37 continue on into chapter 22. Actually, all of chapter 21 carries into chapter 22 and 23 and 24. They kind of all go together here as one continuation, but verses 37 through 40 go with chapter 22, and we're going to start Acts chapter 21, verse number 37. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. When there was made a great silence, he spake to them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And I'm going to stop right there. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them tonight. Last week, we saw how Paul left to go to Jerusalem. Some say he should not have gone, but Paul was convinced it was of the Holy Ghost that he go. Let me remind you by saying something. Nobody else can determine the will of God for you but the Word of God. I don't get into this, "Well, I believe it's God's will for you to," unless you can put it, people say, "Well, God's leading me," and I always say, book, chapter, and verse. Show me where that's at in the scripture, then we'll talk about it. Other than that, I have this feeling. God doesn't work by feelings. He works by fact in the Word of God. It's not my job to decide God's will for somebody else's life. It's not my job to determine it for your life. It's hard enough for me to decide it for my own life. No man can tell you what God's will is for your life. Now, God's will was that Paul go there. Now, I can tell you this. It was not God's will for Paul to take a foolish Jewish vow. Some will say, "Well, that's proof he shouldn't have gone." No, it's proof he shouldn't have done what he did. You can be in God's will and do something stupid. You can be in God's will and bad things happen. The result does not determine God's will. Obedience determines God's will. By the way, that disobedience caused a riot amongst the people, and they were trying to beat Paul to death. The crowd and the religious people want to have Paul killed, and the legal people and political people are trying to grasp him to take him through the court system to find out if he should be worthy of death. Now, we left right there and last week, and in verse 37, they're getting ready to lead him into the castle for safety's sake. And they're going to do their legal research on this and continue to pursue the truth. Paul begins to speak to these soldiers who are leading him into the castle. And look at verse number 37 towards the end. "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" Notice Paul is speaking Greek to the soldiers. That proposed a problem because most of the Jews only spoke in Hebrew. They understood other languages, but they stayed true to their native tongue most of the time. And this soldier begins to question Paul on who he is, and he said, "I am I'm a citizen and I deserve the right to be heard and I deserve the right for my own defense. Notice what it says at the end of verse number 40. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Paul was no dummy. Paul understood a multitude of languages. Now, let me help you with something. Historically, to understand this, the Roman Empire at this time, Israel was an independent nation, but much of the world was under the Roman Empire. You would then say they were speaking Latin or Italian. No. Do you realize for the first 100+ years of the Roman Empire, everybody spoke Koine Greek from the Greek Empire? That's why the New Testament was written in Greek. The Latin language did not come about until later into the 100 ADs, almost 200 AD. You see, we look back and think, well, that's one reason. I'm not going to get into this deeply, but that's one reason, not just because it's wrong, but the Catholic Bible is wrong because it was written in Latin. And they came from what they call the Latin Vulgate. They said, well, these are the oldest texts. No, the Textus Receptus is, which was Greek and Hebrew. And I could go into a long study on that. We're not going to. Paul has a dual citizenship, though. Paul is part of the Roman Empire, but he was also a Jew. So he had a right to the Hebrew citizenry. He had a dual citizenship. And he was invoking his right as a Jewish citizen for his own defense. Now, chapters 22, verses 1 through 21, Paul gives his defense to this crowd. Now look at me. I can help you with it more than you can read it fast. Paul is about to stand in front of the jeering crowd that just has beaten the snot out of him. I'm sorry, the nasal mucus, the stuffins, whatever you want to call it. And he is standing there. He gets their attention and begins to give his own defense as a Jewish citizen. You have to understand, he spoke to the soldier in Greek, and most of these Jews think Paul's a Greek because he was born in Tarsus. But because he was part of the Sanhedrin, he became a Hebrew national, and had then, therefore, dual citizenship. Now watch this. For the next 21 verses, Paul begins to give his defense. Let me describe it to you. We're not going to read all 21 verses. But I want you to get something practical from this. He stands, first of all, Paul stands for his rights legally and fought those who tried to take it away from him. Say, what was Paul's defense? I'll get to that in a little bit. Paul did not disrespect the law, but he did not view those who upheld the law as gods. There is a difference. I respect those who make our laws. I don't always respect the laws they make. But I will respect their office, but I do not look at them as having more power than any other human being. We hold the power to vote them out. We have a couple senators in the state of West Virginia. One's a Democrat, and one's a Democrat wannabe. And she needs voted out. Amen. I know her personally. I have her phone number. I can call her anytime I want. I'm quite disappointed. But can I tell you something? She's a human being like you and me. So is finger licking Joe. Not that one, the other one. I have very little respect for them personally, but I will uphold the laws that we're to uphold. I respect police officers, but I also understand they're not God. Everybody doing okay? And by the way, a good police officer doesn't think he is. But they get tired of people who disrespect the law in them so much that then sometimes they take too much power upon them. Happens a lot in the political world. Nancy Pelosi wants to play God. Whew, she's uglier than Buddha. But Paul did not disrespect the law. He just did not take those who enforce the law as gods. Listen to this very carefully. There is nothing wrong in politics per se. The problem comes when politicians want to make it to where they have more power. That's the problem. When you go from serving to wanting to be served as God, we have a problem. Religion is based on man's, by the way, religion is based on man's own righteousness. Therefore, those who uphold the law then have almost the power of God. That's why works-based religion is so corrupt. When you merit your own salvation by your own good works, you are your own God. That's why the hierarchy, as you go up into these religions and denominations that are based on works and things that you do, that's why we have to keep putting people higher and higher and higher and higher on a pedestal to where you have El Papa, you know, the potpourri. When you hold someone in esteem enough to call him the vicar of heaven, when he can claim that he can speak ex cathedra in the place of God, I have a problem with that. I have a real big problem with that. I have a problem with them saying, you don't need to read your Bible, just listen to the homilies and we'll teach you what you need to know of it. I have a problem with that. You see, religion based on works means this. We then put people in positions. By the way, it's the chief priests and the scribes going after Jesus, as I said Sunday. And it was the politicians, because Christ, the anointed one, he was anointed as king, but he was also anointed as our high priest. It is a dual anointing for the Savior. Now, civil law is for man to protect himself, his property, and his freedoms from other men. Did you know the Constitution and the laws in America are to protect your person, your property, and your freedoms? That's it. This one's going to get me in a whole lot of trouble, but I really don't care. Read the Constitution. I did it again today just to make sure. Do you know there's nothing in the Constitution that guarantees that every child should go to a publicly paid school? Amen. Education is not in there.
That's right.
Matter of fact, if you read it right, Public education is anti-constitutional.
Right.
You see, these laws cannot merit anything eternal. Did you know doing 65 on Route 9, which is the speed limit, when, once you pass into the down past the Opecan Creek there, headed towards Jefferson County, Did you know that if you kept the speed limit of 65, doesn't mean you're going to heaven? Now, you may get there faster if you drive faster, but it doesn't. And by the way, did you know if you break that law, it doesn't mean that you're going to die and go to hell? Yeah, some of you are really glad about that because you don't obey it. But I'm not going to tell you who that is, Miss Politician. I mean, now watch this for a second. That's why the keeping of the Ten Commandments can't get anybody to heaven. It's civil law. It's no different than the driving laws. The Ten Commandments had absolutely nothing to do with going to heaven. It had everything to do with how to get along with your fellow man in a governmental structure. And if we would follow those things, it would make life much better in America or any other country. Now, these laws, these civil laws cannot apply to anything eternal. Paul was not afraid to use the law to his advantage when he was being attacked. Can I tell you something? Christians ought not be afraid of the law. Amen. You know, I've had to call the police on occasion, for different things here at the church, and most everything is nothing emergency type related. We had a van broken into once, and we've had folks tried to break into the building just after we had it, and the alarm went off, and we had some issues with some things going on in the area here, and I called the police out because something was suspicious. Yeah, just little things. Do you know I've never felt uncomfortable around them? Never felt intimidated by them? Matter of fact, they were there to help serve us. Matter of fact, Sheriff Hansen from Jefferson County was here for one of our big days, and just a very cordial man and a good man. Now, he's not a Baptist in any sense of the word. He met me out front and said, "I'm an Irish Catholic pastor. I had never been in the door of a church like this." I said, "Well, hang on. You're about to experience something you ain't never thought before. Trust me, it's not going to be anything like anything you saw, but it's real easy to follow. Don't worry." He said, "All right." Got me a little worried. I said, don't you worry. After it was over, he said, "You're right. That was pretty harmless." Now, wait a minute. I get along with the law enforcement. Why? Because I'm not trying to break the law. It's just that simple. Now, Paul forced them to follow their own laws. During COVID, I wasn't terribly worried. I knew what the law was. He said, we shouldn't have been open. Says who? The governor himself even said churches shouldn't have shut down. It was up to the church to decide. He had a mandate, but if you look up what that word means, it doesn't have any force of law. Right. Word mandate, a governor's mandate means this, a strong suggestion. Right. I looked it up. I called the state attorney general's office and said, "I'm planning to stay open." He said, "Good." I said, "Thank you, Mr. Morrissey." He said, "No, thank you, Pastor. Finally, somebody's got some courage." I said, "Well, what do I have to follow?" He said, "I think you ought to be wise and do what's best for your folks. After that, don't you worry about it. You got troubles, you got my number, call me." Okay. Now, I can't tell you that I didn't think I might end up in jail one of those days, but I didn't think I was going to spend the rest of my life there. Was you afraid, preacher? There's always a little bit of trepidation when you're going against the flow. But it didn't change what we did. You see, I didn't make it as a personal attack. I made it as, "Hey, we're going to follow the law, but I know what the law is. I don't care who's caving and who's not." Some would say, "Well, you were the rebel." No, I was the one that was holding to the law. I wasn't giving in to the crisis and the fear-mongering and the scare tactics of the politicians. How could Walmart staying open and Home Depot staying open and McDonald's staying open be more important than the house of God staying open?
Amen.
I do have a problem with churches that didn't think they were, what do they call that?
Essential.
Yeah, essential services. If there's anything that should have been open, it should have been the churches. Yet, we found out which churches were real and which ones weren't. Now, Paul doesn't make it a personal attack. He makes it an attack on justice. Paul did not view this as an attack on him. He viewed it as from a justice standpoint. Now, Paul speaks to them all in their Hebrew tongue. Now, I've got to hurry, number two. What is Paul's defense? If you read later, verses 1 through 21, you find out Paul gives his testimony. Paul talks about his credentials as a God-hater and a Christian killer, and then how he got saved, and how God's used him in the ministry. For 21 verses or 22 verses, he talks about this. His defense was, I used to be this, God saved me, and this is what God's been doing with me since. That was Paul's defense. Now, everybody look at me. Listen to me very carefully here. We have people from a myriad of backgrounds in this room and in our church. And I'm thankful for it. We have people here that grew up in church, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation Christians. We have others, y'all lived hell on earth before you got saved. Amen, Brother Myers? You talk about a guy that had a rough past. Talk to Brother Myers one of these days. I don't know how she ever put up with you, Brother Myers. No wonder you ain't got no hair left. She snatched it all off your head. Now, wait a minute. Some of y'all have a rough past. Can I tell you something? Never be ashamed to give your testimony. I'm going to make some strong statements. I said something in Sunday school a few weeks ago. I hear people from time to time, well, I don't want to talk about my past. I don't want to glorify my past. I have one word for that: Pharisee. You don't want to humble yourself and let somebody else know you were a sinner. There are people that need your past in so that they can get saved. And when you're afraid to use what God's brought you through, there are people in this room, you've been hurt, broken, beat up, and God can use you to reach people that are hurting. But if you never use it, people are going to die and go to hell because you're too proud to use it and I'm too hurt to use it. People need to see that you're no different from them. We're all sinners. And I'm probably being too strong on this, but there was a time in American history back in the 70s. It was real popular in Baptist churches. They had what they called dope to hope sermons. You'd have a guy that used to be on dope, and now he's a preacher. And there was a guy, he was president of the Hell's Angels and got saved. And his testimony was from dope to hope. I knew him personally. He came to my church. As a matter of fact, I preached with him once. But that's about the only sermon he knew. Now, he pastored a church. He never built much of a church, but the clientele he reached was rough people. You say, why? Because he understood rough people. He understood how to reach those leathernecks. He knew how to reach people that, I mean, he rode his Harley to church. He reached them. Now, I ain't riding no Harley to church. I ain't getting on a suicide cycle. I tell people all the time, it's not if you put one of those down, it's when. Nobody's ridden one that hasn't put one down. It's going to happen. I just have enough sense. If you're going to do 60 or 70 miles an hour on two wheels and then you got to prop it up with a stick when you're done, I ain't getting in it. It's like Mrs. Barnes's car, man. I could put that in the back of my truck. That's a hoverboard with a hood. That's all that thing is. I was driving over to my dad's the other day, and B saw a car, and she said, "That's one of those smart cars." I said, "No, that's one of those dumb cars." I said, "That's just a pregnant sewing machine, all that thing is." Now, people need to see, and by the way, there are people only you could reach because of your testimony. But if you never use it, I wonder who will die and go to hell because of your pride. This was a religious and civil trial Paul had to defend his faith and his civil rights with. As you read those 22 verses or so, you find out he hits the civil side as well as the quote-unquote religious side. He marries it together as one. Look at verse 20. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death." That word consenting means he was the one that gave the nod to have him killed. He had the authority to stop it and said, "No, go ahead and kill him." "And kept the raiment of them that slew him." He didn't throw the stones, but he held the coats for those to throw it and gave them the nod to do so. He admitted to murdering Christians. Everybody doing okay? I imagine it's pretty humbling to have to do that. I don't think Paul did this arrogantly. I think he did it humbly. It was not glorifying the wrong. It was to show how far God brought him. Let me read this and I'll go to the next point. Most of the time, we don't want people to know how bad a sinner we really are. Our pride is presented as humility. It makes us feel better about ourselves, but it doesn't make us less of a sinner. "Well, I'll just be humble and I won't say anything." No, that's called being a coward and being afraid of your own pride. You present it as humility. God looks at it and says, "Gag." Number three, the crowd's reaction to Paul. Look at verse number 22. "And they gave him audience unto this word, then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him." I'm going to stop right there for right now. After he got done, the people got so angry, they said, "Let's get rid of him. He shouldn't even be on the earth. He's not worthy to even live." It amazes me. Look at verse 23. Can I show you something that we have watched in the last couple few years in our country? Think back to all the riots. Think back to everything that you've seen take place over the last half a dozen years or so, with all the BLM and all the protests and everything else. Listen to what the Word of God says. "And as they cried out," and what's the next phrase? "Cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air." It amazes me how that the lost world shows rebellion by taking clothes off. It's true. I do not suggest you do it. I do not suggest that you even investigate this. Trust me. I have not personally viewed these things to know this, but you even go to the sodomite parades and they're taking their clothes off. It amazes me, the more into rebellion you get, the more clothing comes off. Everybody doing okay? Sin causes people to want to see or want to be more and more naked. There was a day when kids went to school clothed. Now it's a contest to see who can get away with wearing the least. There was a day when people didn't wear pajamas to the mall. We were at the mall the other day. This thing came walking down. I'm not lying. Had a pair of pajama pants on that had four different kinds of pajamas on it. Each leg back was two different ones and the front was two different ones. I mean, you talk about so confused, they don't even know which pair of pajamas they're wearing. I thought to myself, look how sick America is. It amazes me that, okay, let's go back to the first sin. What's the first thing Adam said? We're hiding because we're naked. That's Southern term, naked. What did they do? They covered themselves with leaves and made aprons. Now, you can say what you want here, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. God clothed them with coats. A coat covers more than an apron. I'm not going to get real specific here, but I could if you want me to. Isn't it amazing in rebellion, we only want to cover what we have to. The closer you get to God, the more covered we ought to be. That's why I can watch young people and watch how they dress and find out what their attitude is. Guaranteed. I can watch adults and watch their dress and find out what their attitude is. And you watch rebellion take place, you'll watch clothing come off. You'll watch things being thrown, rocks, different things. They threw the dust of the earth. They threw rocks. These people that were burning police cars and stomping on the windshields and destroying public property. Look how many of them were tearing their clothes off and doing different things. Godliness makes man want to cover their nakedness. Rebellion makes man want to uncover himself. Next, look at verse number 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. May I interpret that for you very loosely here? They wanted to whip him with a scourge and beat the truth out of him. It's called enhanced interrogation tactics. They were going to beat him and question him and beat him and question him and beat him within an inch of his life because somebody about to die is going to tell the truth one way or the other. It doesn't say anything about waterboarding, but they were trying to get the truth out of him. Look at verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? They had already tied his hands up to get ready to beat him. And just before they pulled the scourge back, he said, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen that's not even been condemned? Look what happens. Verse 26. When the centurion heard that, He went and told the chief captain and said, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. Even the binding to do it could cause the chief captain to lose his job and his life. Now we got problems, Houston. Paul introduces his dual citizenship as a Roman. Now, once again, Paul used the law to his advantage. He did not run from the law. He forced them to follow the law. I am not somebody trying to avoid the law. I just want people to be treated the same within the law. As we built this building, me and the engineering department, this is one of the beefs I had with them. Nobody knew what the law was because there's nothing standard. There's no code on certain things. We had a light on the end of the building. Do you know we had 7 changes to that light? And after the 7th change, they finally said, "Well, that light would have never passed. It's not legal." Okay, why did you make me change it 7 times and then tell me it's not legal? They said, "Well, it's got too much glare." I said, "Oh, define glare." "Well, we can't." I said, "So every street light, including the one at the end of my property, is against code." "Oh, no, that's a street light. That's different." This is what I've been dealing with. Nincompoops. Is that a bad word? Sorry if it is. Is all I asked was for somebody to tell me what the code was. But they couldn't tell me. We have to change it 7 times and then take it down. So I moved it to the back of the building and nobody cares. There's no law against it. I gotta quit. They don't beat Paul at this time. But Paul sees where all this is going. Verse 30, on the morrow, because he would have known that certainty, wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and sent him before them. If you look in chapter 23, he's now going to stand before the Sanhedrin. Then he's going to go to Rome and stand before the Roman politicians. And then Paul's going to die eventually. Paul sees the process. He's delaying the process to keep getting the gospel out as much as he can. But in just a little while, Paul sees the end coming. May I say something? Don't be afraid of the law. Know the law. Amen. Don't be arrogant with the law. Just know the law. If you look how everything that Paul said in reference to the law, it was done as a question, not as a statement. He just asked them to hold to their own laws. He knew what the law was, and he just asked them to hold true to the law. He wanted justice. Chapter 22 is a very interesting chapter. Go back and read it sometime. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder, do we have enough courage to give our testimony? Do we have enough courage, like the Apostle Paul, to use it to help people? Maybe we just need to brush up on what law is and not be so afraid of everything.